We're going to be sharing about David becoming king. And one of the things that I want to share just with this body of people is that, you know, the Lord has really been speaking to us, to me as well, privately, about his desire to bless his people. And if you're following what's been happening in the last few weeks, what you're actually hearing is keys that unlock promotion in the spirit and in the kingdom. And so I'm living with a real conviction that God really wants to bless his people. And when the blessing of the Lord comes upon your life, it causes people to have to recognize what's going on in your life is beyond your capability, beyond your capacity, and it's the favor and it's the blessing of the Lord. And that is what establishes a testimony of the Lord, and that is what actually causes the world around us to pay attention to us. Actually, it's actually the blessing of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in our life. And so I just living with this sense that God really wants to bless his people. And so if you listen carefully tonight, there's going to be some more of that in here. And it's not even that I was looking for it. I wasn't looking for a message series on blessing, but woven within the story are keys that unlock promotions. And I really hope that this is a blessing to you. And I want to see you guys move forward in life. I want to move forward in the kingdom as well. And so anyway, we're in 2 Samuel. Chapter, I think we're going to be in 1. We're going to make some long strides today, and we're going to get somewhere, and we're going to stay in the life of David probably a little bit longer than I had anticipated. And so the Lord has been kind of sharing with me some other things that I really need to be sharing, some of the Psalms that he wrote, and bringing that into a New Testament kingdom of God understanding. Again, the book of Samuel is about God revealing his perspective to his people. This message was designed to help you see how God promotes his people and his purposes. Because David went through the process, he became the person that God had called him to be. Too many folks want to be something but don't want to go through anything. I'm going to say that again. There's too many folks that want to be something that don't want to go through anything. And so one of the things that it's very important to understand is that if you want to be something, you're going to have to go through something. If you want to get somewhere, you're going to have to go through somewhere to get where you're going. And so David shows us what happens when a man is willing to go through the process of God and he's willing to become the man that God has called him to be. It's then and only then can you do and then have what God has called you to do and have. And so there's people who are always looking for shortcuts. And I want to say it this way, that in ministry and in business, there's no real silver bullet. And in the kingdom of God, there are no shortcuts. There's one way to go, and it's the long and the hard way, but it's the way of Christ, and that is the way that leads to life. And so broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's broad and it's fast, but narrow is the road that leads to life. And so if you want to get somewhere and you want to go somewhere worth going, it's probably on a narrow road, and there's a good chance it's going to be an uphill trek. 2 Samuel chapter 1, what happens is David finds out Saul is dead, and David wrote a song in honor of Saul, not because Saul was honorable, but because he was honorable. You're going to see in chapter 1, let's continue, that David asks God. This is actually in chapter 2. Verse 1, watch this. And it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go?" And he said, "To Hebron." Now, one of the things that's important and it's critical to understand is this. David asked the Lord, "Should I go up? And if so, where?" And so God desires to speak to us personally and specifically. God desires intimacy with his people. God wants to be the one who is leading us and who is guiding us and who is directing us. And if we want to have intimacy with God, then we should actually learn to ask him specific questions. Sometimes our prayer is not specific enough. Sometimes we're not, it's too vague. It's like, what is it that you really want? What is it that you're really believing for? What is it that God is really saying? God is not just saying go up to Judah. He's saying go up to Judah, but go specifically to Hebron. And so there are times in our life where God wants to speak to us personally and specifically, and that's what it is to have intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is not when your hair stands up in worship. Intimacy with God is when you allow God and you open up your heart and you open up your life and you share with him who you really are, who you're really not, and you ask him to be your leader and where are you guiding me? Where are you leading me? Where are you sending me? What do you want from me? Not just living within the vanity of our own minds and just doing whatever we think is good and makes sense. Ministry is not a good idea from the pastor or from one of the people in the church. Ministry is what proceeds from the mouth of God. Ministry happens when we hear the voice of God and do what he says, not what we think we should do in his name. God is not looking for any suggestions. God is looking for people who have an open ear and an open heart who are willing to do what it is that he's called them to do. All right, so let's continue in chapter 2. What you're going to see in chapter 2 later is that Actually, David gets people pregnant, he gets wives, and he gets kids. And then after that, what you have is Israel and Judah at war. And so what this means is that Israel are the people who are under Saul's regime, and Judah are the people who are kind of like David is the leader of them. And so the house of Saul and the house of David, now there's conflict in the nation. And so the nation is not unified yet, and the nation is still divided even though Saul is dead. So we're going to continue in chapter 3, and this is, you'll hear it right here. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Here you see a principle that the battle is designed to strengthen us. The battle is not designed to wear you out. It's actually designed to strengthen you. I don't know if that's making sense to anybody, but the battle is not to wear you out or to burn you out or to shut you down. It's actually to strengthen you and give you endurance. See, there's a battle for our mind right now because there's actually a war for our soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a battle for your mind because there's a war for your soul. So there's thoughts, there's ideas, there's temptations, there's all these things that enter into your mind because there is a war for your soul. I'm going to say it one more time and then I'm going to move on. There is a battle over your mind because there is a war for your soul. There was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger. Again, the battle is designed to strengthen you. What you're going to see in chapter 3 as we move on, I'm going through the story fast on purpose, just so you know. In 3 and 4, what happens is Abner, who was Saul's military leader, Abner makes a covenant with David to bring all of Israel under David's leadership. Then Abner gets murdered by Joab. David then mourns the death of Abner, and then David seeks revenge for Abner being killed. And one of the things that's important to see, I want you to see this about David, because David is a very strong type A leader. He's a military guy. He's a songwriter. He's kind of like a Renaissance man, an entrepreneur. He was in the marketplace, the ministry. He was, you know, in the military. He's kind of like a jack of all trades. And so he's a very unique guy, kind of like a Renaissance man, someone who is just blessed and the favor of God is on him. But one of the things that's very unique about David, in the life of David, is that when God is desiring and God is bringing promotion to David, David is receiving it. He's not taking it. something very, very interesting how someone who is such a type A person, a type A leader, a strong leader, someone who is driven, someone who is fully given to a cause, someone as a teenage boy who's not afraid to kill a lion and a bear, someone who's not afraid to challenge a giant when everyone else is afraid. It's very, very interesting how someone with that type of courage and that type of tenacity was someone who also understood that in the kingdom of God, some things are received, they're not taken. It's very, very important to understand. And so if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm planting a seed in your soul that your mind will catch up to later. But there's something here that's important to really understand. So now let's continue chapter 5. And this is what we're really going to get into. 5 and 6. We're going to camp out a little in 7. And then we're going to wrap this up fairly early. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. Okay, where did God tell him to go? Hebron. What's happening in Hebron? The people are coming to him at Hebron. Watch what the people are going to say to him. Then all of the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke to him, saying, indeed, we are all bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them. Watch this, verse 3. Then all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord, and they anointed him king over Israel. I don't know if you see what just happened. The scripture is very interesting, and it's really important to pay attention to what the scripture says so that you can grab what it's actually saying. Do you see how he's called king before he's actually made king? You seeing what I'm saying? There's something there. I'm going to read it again. I know that there's a lot of things going on in this little room. But therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron, and they anointed David king over all of Israel. Do you understand that David was a king in his heart before he was a king in his circumstances? All right. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel. What does that mean? That means that he reigned for 7 years and 6 months over a portion of what he would eventually rule over entirely. In other words, if you're not faithful with little, you won't be given much. First, he was a king over Judah, and he was a king during a time of conflict, and he did not have the fullness of everything God promised him, but he was faithful in little, and so he received more. It's the same principle. What was he faithful with? He was faithful with his father's sheep. He was faithful with his father's resources. Then what happened? Then he killed a giant. He was singing the praises of God on the backside of a mountain when no one was looking. He comes into the city after battle, and now the women in the city are singing his praises. Why? Because what you do behind closed doors will be rewarded openly. And so now he's been faithful over, he's just king over a little portion of it, not over the whole nation. He's faithful. He doesn't seek his own promotion. The people where God sent him come to him and say, we want to make you king over the whole nation. He did not do that himself. They came to him. And this is what they said to him. This is very critical. They said, you are flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. In other words, the people came to him and said, you're one of us, your family, you're the one who's going to rule. What's the point there? The point there is that the kingdom of God is a family. You can't talk kingdom if you're not going to talk family. If you're going to talk family, you got to talk kingdom. If you want to talk the whole story correctly, the kingdom of God is a family of families. And so the people knew that before David was the king, he was the one who was leading. not Saul. So Saul had a position, but Saul did not have the influence. They were not writing songs about Saul. They were writing songs about David, but David did not seek his own promotion. He sought to honor God. Every time you see David promoted, David is not seeking his own promotion. You see again that God tells him, David says, where should I go? Should I go to Judah and where? Lord says, yep, go to Hebron. He obeys God, and then the people come to him. It's through the obedience of faith that we enter into that which God has for us. There are too many people that are trying to make a way for themselves, and they'll wear themselves out and burn themselves out instead of just doing what God told you to do. Very simple. Listen to what God says and do it. If not, you're going to wear yourself out trying to get yourself a promotion, and the promotion that you earn in the flesh, you have to keep with the flesh. It's very different when God says, here's the door, it's open for you, come and walk in it, versus you trying to kick a door down and sit somewhere you don't belong. What did Jesus say? If you go to a wedding, don't take the high seat, lest someone who's more honorable than you get invited there and you get demoted to the back of the room. There's principles here that are critical for us to understand. How do you get promoted in the kingdom of God? By humbling yourself. It's very different. Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, and the inhabitants of the land who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward, and David went on and became great. And the Lord of hosts was with him. Watch this. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. Watch this. And cedar trees, which is very expensive wood, and masons and carpenters, people who work with wood and people who work with stone, watch what happens. And they built David a house. Now, the heathen are building him a house. The surrounding people who are afraid that he's going to take his army into their land and conquer it, build him a house. That's what the favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord is international. It's not just favor with church folks, but the favor of the Lord will cause people who in every other way should be against you to actually work for you. And that's because God rules over economies and resources. He is the king of all of the earth, and when he says something, it happens. This is a critical thing to understand. The heathen are building David a house. God has brought the people to David. The people are making David king. David is not building himself a house. David is not making himself king. David is not taking matters into his own hands. David is a more type A person and more of a courageous person than pretty much anyone in the whole Bible. Yet, he did not build himself a house, and he did not take the throne. He received the throne, and he received the house. See, the kingdom of God is different. How things operate in the kingdom of God is different than how it works out there. And it's going to take some of you time for you to actually learn how the kingdom of God works. There's favor on your life that you don't even understand. You don't know how to use it. You don't know what it's for. You think because you can cut hair good, or because you're good at something or something. There's favor that is from God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, but it's on your life. You don't know how to use it. You don't know how to speak to it, but it's yours. That's why people come to you all the time, but you don't know. You think it's just because you give a good haircut. A lot of people give a good haircut, but there's favor on your life. You're going to learn how to use it. It's like a car. You could have a Lamborghini, but you don't drive stick shift. It takes time to learn how to use and to administer the favor and the grace that God has put on your life. God puts favor on people, but that doesn't mean they know how to use the favor. You grow into the favor. You grow into receiving what you didn't earn. You grow into it. God wants you to give you influence with people who have influence. He doesn't want them to have influence on you. He doesn't want you to be enamored with the world or how the world works. He wants you to have influence. So it takes time to understand things from the kingdom of God. I'm talking directly to you, but in a good way. You see, because what God wants to do is God wants to give his people influence. But if I'm enamored with the world, I can't influence the world. Jesus didn't dress like a prostitute to reach a prostitute. God is not asking us to become like the world to reach the world. God is asking us to become like Jesus so when we touch the world, healing flows through our hands. See what I'm saying? There's a difference between operating like the world and being radically different and having something for them. See, in reality, in the kingdom, you have something for him. He doesn't have anything for you. See? But it takes time to learn how to handle yourself in a manner that is kingdom. Because sometimes you can try to fit in to a place that you're not supposed to fit in. You're supposed to add something to, not take something from. See? People who have relationships, I'm talking kingdom now, people who have relationships with rich and wealthy people, if you're a taker and you look at them for what they have, you will not have a relationship with them because they'll smell it that you're just out for what you can get. But if you look at them for what they don't have and then you add to them, you'll have a relationship with them. The Lord has been speaking to me about how to pastor and how to minister to people who have everything but what they really need. See? And the Lord wants to bless us and give us opportunity. And the Lord wants to bless us in our skill and our craft and give us influence. But that is kingdom influence. It's not for us. It's through us. But it's for him. But it's different. And so God wants to really bless his people so that we stick out and people look at us and go, it's not possible that you could do that. It's not possible that you could have that. It's not possible that you could get there that fast. It's not possible. You should have been dead. It's not possible. But God says, no. It is possible with my favor. It is possible with my blessing. It is possible when I open up doors that no man can shut. It is possible when I shut doors that no man can open. See? Because sometimes we want a door to open, but first the door needs to shut. Right? A door shut for you and then a better door open. Sometimes the past doors, the past relationships, the past habits, the past mentalities need to shut and be locked so that a new door can open, so that a new season can open. When we get more into this, to Solomon, there's so much in Solomon about the wisdom of God's kingdom that is so relevant to ministering in the marketplace and to being out in the shop, in the restaurant, in the mall, wherever you're at, and to be able to communicate kingdom principles in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus, but is relevant to where people are at. We're going to get into that as we continue. Let's continue. David then defeats the Philistines. Watch this. Verse 22. Then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come up in front of them, in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for the Lord will go with you, and he will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So now what's happening is, again, David is asking God, should I go up and fight? How should I do this? And God goes, all right, Dave, look, I'm going to go with you. Because I'm the one that makes you different, not you, bro. Not you, me. Don't get it twisted. It's not your gift. It's not your talent. It's him. If it wasn't for him, you'd be dead in your sin. Don't ever get it twisted. It's not your talent. It's not your ability. It's not your skill. It's not my preparation. It's him. He's the one that equalizes and changes it all. That's very important. So he says, you're going to hear a sound of marching on the tops of the mulberry trees. What's happening is David is going to hear the angelic hosts of God on top of the mulberry tree. So God is giving David a specific strategic marching order, and it comes with a sound. In other words, you're going to have to pay attention if you're going to get victory. You're going to have an attentive ear if you're going to have victory. If I'm going to establish my testimony with you and through you, you're going to have to pay attention to me and you're going to have to do what I said. There's a sensitivity that is necessary to enter into kingdom purpose. I can't walk around like I'm in La La Land, like I serve a God who's dead and doesn't talk. Maybe God wants to talk to you while you're at work. Maybe there's someone in your work that God wants to talk to through you. Maybe there's something God wants to do, but if I'm in La La Land, I'll miss it. If all I'm focused on is me and what I got to do, I'll miss it. And I'll live very limited to what is humanly possible. Why do this whole Jesus thing if you're going to live totally limited to what is humanly possible? For what? Don't come back here. Does this make sense? There's a higher place that we've been called to live in. With God, all things are possible. Through faith in God, the impossible becomes possible. Through faith in God and attention to God, what is impossible becomes possible through you. God wants to establish His kingdom and His rule in the earth, but it requires us to pay attention. God doesn't need me to pay attention. He wants me to pay attention. The word and God and need don't belong in the same sentence. If He needs anything, He's not God. But He desires us to partner with Him, which requires us to pay attention to Him. So this is critical. So David gets victory. To make a long story short, he does what God says. Verse 25, and David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines, period. You do what God says, God does what He said. Over and over. Now, you're going to see something strategic, and then we're going to get into 7, and we're going to wrap up in 7, and I'm going to be fairly quick. Chapter 6, verse 1. And David gathered all of the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Okay? In the ark of the covenant, God dwells between the cherubim. Are you with me? It's a square box. It's meant to be held by the priests. God lives in between the two angels. The resurrection. The tomb was a womb. There's two angels standing on each side of the empty tomb that Jesus walked out of. The Jewish mind sees the resurrection as the Holy of Holies, the restoration of God's presence on earth as it is in heaven. The believing Jews knew that when they read the gospel stories that there's two angels, one on the left, one on the right. Why? Because that tomb was a womb. That tomb wasn't just a normal tomb. It was the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, there was a Joseph and a Mary in the manger? There was a Joseph and a Mary at the tomb. The tomb is a womb. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. On the third day He rose to restore on earth as it is in heaven. That's how He taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. The mission of God is not you dying and going to heaven. The mission of God is God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and it's not going to be stopped. How do I know that? Look through world history. The gospel outlasted the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, every other empire, Nazi Germany, every wicked thing, Stalin, Mao Zedong, who killed 100 million of his own people. The gospel has outlasted every government. Every nation that comes against the church and persecutes the church within 200 years comes to nothing. The most wicked rulers, The gospel outlasts everything because it's good news and it's not going to be stopped. And the church that Jesus is building, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Not the Antichrist, there's not even a thee, but not Antichrist and not any of that stuff. The kingdom of God is here to stay. As our dear friend was reading, and brother, at the end of the age in Matthew 13, the angels come and gather the wicked and the meek inherit the earth. That's what Jesus taught. It's a different thing than press eject, we're out of here. That's not what the apostles preached. That's not what Jesus taught. I don't want to get into it, but it's just not. Okay, verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it. Now watch this. You're going to see a man with good intentions struck dead. Because good intentions are not enough. See, they're not used to handling the ark. Watch this. It's like favor and blessing. They're not used to handling it, so it kills them. What's the promise of tithing? Well, you say, what are you going to take an offering? Well, no, we don't take offerings. We receive offerings. What's the purpose of tithing? So you feel good about yourself and go home and go, I gave to church. No. The purpose of tithing is so that God doesn't bless you before your time so you don't destroy yourself. It says that your vines will not bear fruit before they time. In other words, when I put God first economically, what I'm doing is I'm actually securing my future and I'm also doing something that won't destroy me later. Every time I honor God first and give out of the first fruit, so if you make 1,000, you give 100 a week. Why? Because you're saying no other gods before you, not the God of money. So I give 10% to God. And what does God do? God goes, you know what? That's a great thing. I appreciate that. What I'm going to do for you is I'm going to protect you from yourself and I'm going to make sure that I give you something that doesn't kill you. That's why it says that God will protect you so that your vines do not bear fruit before their time. Well, what does that mean? It's a metaphor. Well, what happens if a vine isn't rooted? What happens? The weight of the tree and the weight of the fruit topple the tree over and the tree is destroyed. So that your vines don't bear fruit before their time. Today I was thanking God. Thank you for not promoting me prematurely so that I don't make a fool out of myself and make the gospel look as if it's not good news. And no, we're not receiving an offering. But what happens is the presence of God is about to come and it's going to come back to the people of God, but they're unfamiliar with it. They don't know how to handle it. So what is meant to bring life brings death. Watch. So they went out and set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was the high priest, which was the priest, which was on the hill in Uzzah and Ahio. And the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart and they brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before them, before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir, wood, and harps, and stringed instruments, tambourines, and sistrums, and other cymbals. And when they came to Nechor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God to lay hold of it. The oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perah-Uzzah unto this day. Verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Watch this. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. So now the presence of the Lord that was meant to bless strikes. What happens? It doesn't make this story is very, it's for some people, it's hard for them to get what's actually happening. The scripture has commanded that the Ark of the Covenant rest upon the shoulders of the Levites. So God has always wanted to rest upon the shoulders of men. God has always wanted to dwell among and with his people. But the problem is his people are unfamiliar with his presence. So what's meant to bless doesn't bless. And so what happens is they got a slick idea and go, hey, that's a really heavy box. It's really heavy, by the way. Super heavy. Four guys, you better be strong to carry that ark. And so what happens is, instead of it being carried as God commanded it, what do? They take the cheap and the easy way. They go, no, we're not gonna do that. We'll just put it on a little cart and do it our way. Well, our way cost someone their life. Our way. We'll serve God our way. Have you ever heard someone say that? Oh, I serve God my way. Oh, I worship God my way. No, actually, there's only one way. His name is Jesus, not your way. Our way doesn't work. Let me know how it worked for, Uzzah. How did that work out for Uzzah? Didn't work out well. God does not need you to hold him up or worry about his reputation. This is a box that stands up and moves on its own. It glows in the dark, and according to God's perspective, it was this box and the presence in this box that actually took the people of Israel out of Egypt, not Moses. Just saying. So God doesn't need me to watch out for his reputation. He needs me to do what he's commanded me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. So David, being a shrewd guy that he is, goes, whoa, the presence of the Lord is blessing Obed-Edom? I got to get that in my house. That's real talk, man. Verse 12, now it was told David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and the house of Israel brought up the ark with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him, watch this, in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David burned offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, and David, when he had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed among all of the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So he gave them a meal and dessert. He fed the whole nation. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Remember when the disciples said, hey, we got to send the crowd away, they're hungry. What did Jesus say? Feed them. Jesus is the son of David according to the flesh. Jesus was concerned that the people would get home safely, so he fed them. David has a love for the presence of God. He's a worshiper. He's a man after God's own heart, which means he loves the people. So what does he do? He feeds the whole nation. What did Saul do? Take. What does David do? Give. See, out of the overflow of who we are and what's going on in here, that's where we live from. So if you're a taker, it's because inside you're bankrupt. If you're a giver, it's because on the inside you're flowing. See that? There's a difference there. And I know that some people could be in a season where they're having a tough time, and I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if the posture of your heart is one of generosity, it's because you're thankful. If the posture of your heart is not generosity, and it's taking, it's probably because you feel you're a victim and the world owes you something. So you have to take because you deserve it. It says that Micah Saul's daughter despised David. So there was something about David's radical abandoned worship that made her despise him. And guess what happened to her? Watch this. He's going to address her. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless the household, and Micah, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king today of Israel, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maidservants. As one base fellow shamelessly uncovers himself." You see how jealousy and insecurity perceives worship? David is worshiping God, but she sees something different. Jealousy and insecurity always perceive something different from what it is. So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord," watch this, "who chose me instead of your father." All right, Dave. Might need some marriage counseling, bro. So David said to Micah, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play more music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight." You see that? "But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." What does God honor? You know what this guy's son said in Proverbs? Humility is before honor. In other words, if you want honor, be humble. That's what his son said. "But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." In other words, the people that you're jealous of will honor me. Watch this. "Therefore, Micah, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." In biblical terms, that's a curse. Barrenness in the Bible, it's like being broke in America. It's like a curse. People go, "You're nothing. You're homeless. You're like, what's wrong with you?" Like, you know? So her despising his worship caused her to be barren. I don't know if you're with that, if you're tracking on the same wavelength, but if you want to be barren spiritually, just be judgmental. People who are critical of others are always barren and unproductive. People who are successful and productive don't have time to criticize you. Do you notice that Joel Osteen is not making videos out of the guy with 10 people in his church somewhere on the backside of Arkansas that's criticizing him on YouTube? He doesn't have time for that. All right. Let's continue. But let me just say something. David captures Jerusalem, right? And then what does he do? He brings the presence of God back to the people of God. Why? Because he's a man after God's own heart. And because what he desired privately, he brought forth publicly. Your priorities will always uncover who you really are. Let me say something. David was a man of the presence of God. When you spend time in God's presence, you learn how to wait. I'm going to say that again, because we don't like to wait. None of us like to wait. Even those who are better at waiting than the rest of us don't like to wait. But when you spend time in God's presence, you learn how to wait. When you learn how to wait, then you learn why you should wait. Have you ever done something and then known that you should have waited but didn't wait? Why does the Bible say wait so much? Why does the Bible say be slow to speak and quick to listen? Because we're not. Especially Christians. Christians assume that their intentions are good, so they think any dumb thing I do is okay because my intentions are good. That's not true. Ask Uzzah how that worked out for him. Good intentions are not enough. you need good instructions and then good intentions, or else you have big trouble. All right, let's go to 7, and we're going to wrap up soon. Now watch this. This is what I want to land on, because I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed. You know what I mean? Whatever blessed means to you in your mind, I want that and more. You tracking with me? I'll keep it real. Now, 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel, rather, 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent curtain." Now, one of the things David did is he set up 24/7 worship, 365. He did something very interesting. He had some very interesting discoveries, which we're going to get into how some of these discoveries were born in his soul through the affliction that came upon him through his bad choices. But he set up something that's very unique. He removed the veil of the temple, anything that separates God from his people, and then he put a whole bunch of priests on the payroll, on the public payroll of his kingdom, and said, "I'm going to pay you, and I'm going to pay you well." And he hired musicians who basically were like almost in like an arch, so to speak, and they ministered to the Lord in 6-hour shifts, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 30 years. And he removed the veil in the temple so that all of God's people could experience God's presence at all times. Why? Because when you're a man after God's own heart, what do you want? You're not just out for what you can get from God. Imagine if you had a friend and every time you hung out with him, it was all about what you could get from him. Let me know how long that relationship will last. That's how some people approach God. Only what I could get from him. Why don't you try hanging out with him for him? It'll make you more like him. It'll change what you want, and you'll wind up getting what he wants, which is better than what you thought you wanted anyway. Because what you thought you wanted, people jump out of buildings for and because of. Verse 2, the king said to Nathan, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but God dwells in a tent curtain." This is David. David has an ability to keep it real. He's like, listen, I live in a cedar mansion, and God lives in a tent. I mean, then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go tell my servant David." Do you see this? I want you to, there's something here. Can you hear it? To Nathan, David is a king. To God, David is a servant. So the prophet is going to speak from God's perspective, not his. So what happened is Nathan just says, "Bro, God's with you, man. Just do what you got to do." Like, it was an encouraging word. It wasn't a word from the Lord. It was actually a word from Nathan. The scripture said, Nathan said. But now Nathan is going to bring a word from the Lord. Watch the word from the Lord, and we're going to end. If you just bear with me, we're going to end in just a few minutes. But it happened that night, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, who would build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt." Who brought them out, Moses or God? From God's perspective, he did. Okay. Because sometimes we think that we did it, but it was actually the Lord doing it through someone for you. "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Now, I want to explain to you something. The devil talks and tells you what you haven't done, what you're not doing. God doesn't talk like that. When he wants something, he says it plain language. Do this. Not, you haven't done this. You haven't done that. You haven't done this. That's the devil. Press mute. That's a voice of condemnation, not conviction. The Lord says, do it. And he means do it. He doesn't say, why haven't you done it? God is not a victim. He doesn't speak like that. Satan is a victim, so he's an accuser. You have to understand that victims talk like victims. Kings talk like kings. Kings tell you what to do. He's not asking, he's telling you. So God is in this conversation with the prophet. He's saying, "Why? You know, like, I haven't asked anyone to build me a house." We're going to get into that later more, but now verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you, watch this, I took you from the shepherd, from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, in other words, in your own capacity, in your own strength, you were a little shepherd boy following sheep. God has, I think he has a sense of humor. I just believe that. So, and I took you to be ruler over my people Israel. So in your own capacity, you're a little shepherd boy. Following stinky animals that smell, that stick their nose where they don't belong, and bite each other. That have no direction, and they're so stupid they'll walk off a cliff. That's how dumb they are. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of great men who are on the earth. In other words, I made you great. This is God speaking to David. You did not make yourself great. I made you great. I believe that God wants to make his people great again. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wicked oppress them any more, as previously. Since that time, I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. Watch this. And the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Track with me. Stay with me just a few more minutes. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Here's getting good. Who will come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Listen carefully. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Who is he talking about? Jesus. How did a prophecy and a promise of Jesus come forth? David got real with himself and goes, well, wait a minute. I'm living in a mansion, and God's living in a shack. And it seems as if it bothered David. He allowed his conscience to be disturbed by the condition of God and where he was living. It's almost like nobody cared about God or where God was but David. So God found someone that actually cared about him. Key to having relationships with people who are more powerful and more wealthy than you, care for them. Don't care about what they can give you. Or what they can do for you, or who they can connect you to. Care about them, and they will take their resources and their power and make sure it benefits you. So God goes, oh, someone who cares about me, you want to build me a house? How about I build you a house forever? How about from your loins a Messiah will come forth? How about I make you a part of something you don't even understand? Something that will last forever. Because you are concerned about me, I will make your legacy my business. Because you're putting me first. You see what's happening? This is a key to promotion. Care about what God cares about. Care about God. Put God first. Never mind what people think of you. Never mind what you have. Never mind wearing yourself out trying to be someone else. Never mind all that stuff. Why don't you put God first? If you put God first, I'll guarantee you, you'll wind up with more than you could have got in your own strength. Watch. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I have removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So now Nathan the prophet is going to come to David privately and give him a prophetic word about his real destiny. And his real destiny is not just having wealth and not just having women and not just having a little kingdom that's going to last 40 years. His true destiny was from David's loins came eventually the Messiah. What's the point? The point is that if you want to be part of something that's bigger than yourself, that's more important what you can do in your own strength, that's more valuable than human attainment, then you need to put God first so that you can become a part of what he's doing instead of us trying to get him to be a part of what we're doing. I'm just saying, for me, I have no interest in trying to manipulate God in the name of prayer to bless what I'm doing. I want to know, what is it that you want so that we can really get the blessing started? Do you see the difference? What do you want, not what do I want? If I spend time in his presence, he'll renew my perspective. He'll reform my desires. Then I'll know what to ask. Then I'll receive that which he has, not which I'm trying to manipulate him for in the name of prayer. God is not going to be manipulated by you or me or by someone who wrote a book, 374 promises that are in the Bible. God is looking for people who have an open ear to hear what he's saying. He wants us to be on board with what he's doing. That's kingdom. He's the king, and his kingdom moves forward through the obedience of our faith. But, you know, after this, David writes a song, and then we're going to wrap up there. But David's response was one of faith, so he wrote a song. He began to praise God and thank God because he believed that what God said would come to pass. Paul the Apostle said it this way, that we rejoice in hope. In other words, we are energized by our expectations. We're thankful for the outcome before it comes. God is looking for people who believe enough to give thanks before the delivery. Did you see how David was already a king before they made him a king? You have to choose to believe what God says about you. And you have to press mute on every other voice that says you're not enough, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you don't deserve it, da 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 da, you didn't pray enough, you don't read enough, you don't go to church enough. That voice, press mute on it. Forever, because all it will tell you is about you and about your shortcomings. And if I focus on my shortcomings, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help me. It's not going to help the world outside. But if we focus on Jesus and what he has, we can enter into his kingdom mission. And then we can be trusted to be promoted so that we can enter into the things that he has. Let me give you... Something. This is it and we're done. How to get promoted. Do you want to get promoted? I want to get promoted. I don't know about y'all, but I really want to be promoted in everything God has for me. Like, I'm like David. You're blessing Obed-Edom's house? Take that box out of his house and bring it into my house. That's what I mean. You know? When your priorities are correct, then and only then are you ready to be promoted. David thinking about the Lord's dwelling place is what caused the Lord to speak to Nathan and make a promise that would establish his kingdom forever. You make God's business your business, he makes your business his business. And he's a better businessman than you are. The things that he does is permanent. Listen, I want to say something. The problem is this, that we're so attached to things that we don't have, and we're so attached in our culture to things and stuff that we think that it's hard for God to bless us because we value things more than Jesus. So we get the concept that God gave Jesus. We go, Jesus is worth everything. But God can't bless you with a house. God can't bless you with a car. God can't bless you with a vacation. You have to do everything yourself, wear yourself out, and you're afraid of everything because we value things more than Jesus. So we get it in our mind that God gave Jesus, but we don't believe that God can give us what we need or what we're desiring because we have an unhealthy attachment to things that we don't have. That's why we don't have them, because they have us. God really began to speak to me this weekend and began to show me some things about some things to come, some things that he's doing. And he says, if you will just be detached, I will command a blessing on your life so overwhelming that you have no idea. David is thinking, I want to build you a little house. God is going, I want to establish your throne forever. You see the difference there? I want to build you a little dwelling place. Why? Because I feel guilty because I have a nice house and you live in a tent. God goes, all right, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. For God to bless us, to fully resource us, to fully give us the desires of our heart that are sanctified and healthy is nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. In a moment of time, everything can change in your life. One moment, just like that. All God has to do is speak to someone, and your whole entire existence could radically change. But God is not going to promote someone whose priorities are incorrect. So this is what I'm asking. This is not a message of condemnation. I'm asking you, I am myself searching my own priorities so that I can receive the promotion that God has for me. A while ago, I had a private conversation with someone who challenged me very hardcore on something. It really rattled my cage. I really didn't want to hear it, but he was right. And he challenged me about something. And I said, you know what? You're right. Pray for me. I repented. And since that time, slowly but surely, God's faithfulness has been manifesting more and more and more consistently in the realm of economics. And I want to say this to you guys, and I'm going to be done in just 1 minute. God really, really wants to bless us. I am living with a very strong sense of conviction that God wants to really bless his people. Because if you think that you want to bless your kid and you want the best for your kid, but he doesn't want the best for you, what you're saying is that you're more moral than God. You're more morally upright and more generous and more merciful than God. That's really what you're saying, which is actually idolatry. So if we're not fully convinced that God is good and that he wants to bless his children, something's wrong with us. And I'm not talking about naming it and claiming it. I'm talking about a good God who generously gave his best and wants to continue to give to those he can trust. Let's pray.